Amen. That is a hard song to sing sitting down. And if you're not paying real close attention to them words, that's a hard song to sing, period. I know I was standing back there with Hayden singing, and a couple times he and I were just the light of day. You know, that's okay, son. I can't sing it either. You know, you just get real loud on those words that you know, and just kind of, you know, the ones you can't. But it is great to be here. I will tell you this. I'm loving the rain. The more it rains, the more excuse I have for not cutting the grass. And then I come into church this morning, and Al figured out a way to get the grass mowed in the middle of all this. And so it made me feel kind of bad that my yard needs it. But, as we think about all of this rain that we've had, and it is a blessing. It's a blessing that we needed, especially last summer, but with the drought and everything that's going on. But the rest, you know, just the restoration that this part of the country needs, and just the add to the water table, and you know, Normandy was so low, and there, you know, we were just a few more inches of water away from having water trucked into this whole community last year. And if you think about it, man, we've had a lot of rain, but we're nowhere near back to where we need to be. We're nowhere close to being completely restored, even with the blessing that we've had, even with the amount of rain that's come. And it just shows you that the restoration process, that being restored back to what we once were, what we need to be, it's a long and drawn out and sometimes arduous task to stay with it and to be restored. And I know we can't control the rain, and we can't really try really hard and let more rain come on. But if you think about the relationship that we have with God and the restoration that takes place, the thing that I want to just take 1 minute and say is that hang in there, because God is truly making us what He wants us to be. And He's restoring us back to the glory that He had originally intended for us to have. And it takes a lifetime. It takes a lifetime to look like and to be like and to truly resemble the God that made us, and to be truly restored to His image and His likeness. But we have to stay the course. We have to hang in there and allow that restoration process to take place. And this morning I'm going to talk about, kind of another aspect of what it looks like. You know, we've been over the last few weeks, dealing with, and I've been preaching about, what it looks like and how we get the life back that God has wanted us to have, and how we are restored, and what it means to have the life that we read about in Scripture. And we've talked about, controlling our thinking and thinking about what we're thinking about. We've talked about, reading great books and being around great and encouraging people, and really what it looks like to set our life up for success. And for the past 2 weeks or so, we've talked about dreaming kingdom dreams and being people that will allow God to shape our hopes and our dreams and the grandeur that we can have because of the dreams that God can place in our life, and just the greatness that we can be a part of. So this morning, before we get into the topic for today, I just want to ask you, do you want to have that life? Every so often, I just want to stop and say, take a minute and just say, do you want to have that great and meaningful and passionate, godly life? Or are you content to just exist within a religious system, a framework of rules and regulations that abide for the here and now? Do you want to just exist within a religion, or do you want to have this great, passionate life that God has in store? Because it's going to take a special kind of person to truly want that life. And that person is someone who takes risks. This morning we're going to talk about being a kingdom risk taker. Those who will pursue the dreams that God has in store for them. Those who will fill their mind with all of the thoughts and all of the goals and the dreams and ambitions of God. They will quickly find that if you want the life that He is calling us to, as opposed to just one that exists within a religious context, that there will be immense risk involved in that. And that's typically where we will stop in our pursuit of God. Because we, you know, up until now, maybe you thought, you know what, Shane, I really like that sermon about thinking great thoughts, and I'm going to do that. I'm going to be a positive person from now on. No more negative, no more dwelling on the here and now. I am going to set my mind on things above, not on earthly things. I'm with you. I'm on that. I'm going to be a kingdom thinker. And you know what? I am going to read great books. That, as a matter of fact, that's my New Year's resolution this year, is to read great books. And I'm going to hang around with great people, because you preached about, you know, who we are is largely because of who we're around. And I'm going to allow God to birth within me great dreams. And I'm going to do all those things. I'm with you. But this morning, you're going to find out that all of those things come at a cost. And there's a great risk involved. See, you might be with me, all of those things sound great, but then you're finding that as we try to implement those things, that as we try to do what it is that God's calling us to do, there's some resistance there, and that resistance is the risk involved in being the kind of person God's called us to be. Because you see, the kingdom of heaven is different than the kingdom of this world. And we are constantly at war with the forces that rule the kingdom of this world. But the fact is that where there is no risk, there is no faith. And where there is no faith, there is no joy, there is no intimacy, and there is no power of God. See, where we are unwilling to risk where we are or what we have or who we are, if we're not really willing to put forth and to risk the here and now, then there is no faith. Where there is no faith, there's no joy, there's no power, and no intimacy with God. You see how it works? Is at a critical point or a critical aspect of your life, you'll have to make decisions that will pit obedience against comfort. You see, there's going to be a financial point where you're going to decide, either I'm going to start tithing or I'm going to continue with the lifestyle that I have carved out for myself. You see, there's a point in marriage where either I will bear my soul and endeavor to change, or I will simply continue in patterns of life that will mandate mediocrity in that relationship. There's going to be a point in your career where you're going to decide to step out of where you are and say, I'm going to follow God where He is leading my heart to really pursue Him. I'm going to stay where I am, where I've got a better salary and comfortable routines. Without risk, we never really experience faith. Without experience and faith, we're left with a hollow religious activity, moralistic rules, and a dead orthodoxy. Without experiencing faith, it's just a religion. But you see, we've got a long line of kingdom risk takers that show us how it's done. We've got kingdom risk takers in the Old Testament, men like Abram who were willing to leave all that he had ever known to follow God. He was comfortable, financially stable and secure with all of the people that encouraged and supported him all of his life. And he was willing to risk all of that on God and to follow him outside of that comfort zone. We have Moses, who after being comfortable and fleeing for his life, returning to a place where he was sure that they wanted to kill him, he was willing to risk his very life in the presence of Pharaoh to do what it is that God had called him to do. And men like David, who stood before giants his whole life, pursuing the promise and lifting up the glory and exalting God before men. Women like Esther, who put her life on the line to plead her case in the case of a people before a king who could have her killed for her very presence. Not only do we have kingdom risk takers in the Old Testament, but our New Testament, the revelation of God's love in Jesus Christ and the events of His life and the people that He knew and touched, the New Testament's full of risk takers. You got Peter, who left his business at a moment's notice to follow Christ. In the family business of fishing, what he had always known, he was willing to leave that to follow Christ. Later on in Scripture, we find out that Peter had a wife and a family. Now, guys, think about the risk involved in coming home to telling your wife that you just left the family business, you just quit everything, and you're going to go follow. You're going to do what? I mean, the risk that Peter took takes on a whole new meaning when you just find out that he was married. Then you've got Paul, who went against all that he had known spiritually and religiously. He took the gospel to over half of the known world. You've got Jairus, who risked his standing in a community, his standing in the church, his standing with all the people that he had ever known just to seek the help of Jesus. And Joseph of Arimathea, who again risks his standing in the community. He risks his livelihood. He risks his family. He risks all that he had ever known to serve and to honor the body of Christ. You see, all these are different. All these people took different risks in their life to follow God, to do what it is that God was calling them to do. But they find out one thing, that you see, risk is in the eye of the beholder. Risk is one of those things that it's going to be different for different people. Something that one person considers a risk isn't necessarily one, you know, doing what some of those guys in the New Testament did doesn't to us sound a whole, you know, really that risky. But to them, it was all that they could think about. It was the most risky thing that they could do. What other people are doing for God to one might not seem to be that big a deal, but risk is different for different people. But one thing that they all have in common, all risk takers will experience fear. Everyone who risks their life, risks their standing, risks their social, political, financial future, whatever it is, all of them experience fear. But one of the things that they also experience is God's favor. They all experience the favor of God. You don't have to go very far in Scripture to find that if those who were willing to step out of whatever comfort zone that they were in, those who were willing to put their faith, and not only to put their belief system, but to put their actions in the hands of God, they experienced His favor. And so you might be asking yourself, well, how do we do that? You know, it's one thing to talk about a how, but you know, give me some how-tos. Give me some how-tos on how do I become a kingdom risk taker? How do I put aside all of the things that will cause me to stay where I am? How do I become the person that God's calling me to be? Because that's what we want. That's why we're here. To learn and to change and to be different. To be different people when we leave here than we were when we got here. So I want to turn your attention to the book of Hebrews as we look at how do I become a kingdom risk taker. The first thing that we have to do is realize that everybody experiences fear. Whenever we're going up against an obstacle, or anytime that we're looking at a complete and total life change, the first thing we have to do is acknowledge and refocus our fear. Acknowledge the fact that we're afraid. Acknowledge the fact that what we're about to do is going to be completely different than something we've done. It's going to be something we've denied doing in the past. But we have to refocus our fear. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. Hebrews is a great book that deals with handling the problems of experiencing faith in a world that just doesn't want you to do that. In an oppressive circumstance that is trying to keep people from being the people God's called them to be, it's saying that we really can do this. So in Hebrews chapter 10, starting, I'll tell you what, in verse 35. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. The idea that he's getting at here is to not think about what it is that scares us. Not think about the change that we're about to make or the risk that we're about to take, but think about the reality of the favor on the other side of this risk. Think about the whole risk reward. You know, when you're, I don't know, guys that play golf, you know, you're out there and you got a shot that you want to make, and man, it's, it's over this water, or it's this, that, or, you know, this is the risk reward. Well, what's the good thing that's going to come out of this? What's the, you know, if you're playing and you're really going to take a risky shot, what's the best that can happen? Well, if that's worth the risk of losing this golf ball, then go ahead and take the shot. If it's not, well, then lay up. Well, I'm trying to, you know, make a very small and not so serious thing like golf and use it as an example for something very serious like our lives, but it's that risk reward. God's trying to say, look, don't focus on the risk. Focus on the reward. What he says at the very end there in verse 39, but we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who believe and are saved. The reward for the risk is the salvation of our souls. Because you see, it's not just, you know, taking a great step of faith. It's not just, you know, doing something that's completely and totally outside of the realm of normalcy. It comes down to, do we even believe God will save us? Because if we don't, you know what we want, you know what we do? If we don't even believe that God is going to save us in the end of all of this, you know what we do? Is that we hoard things here. We set up our lives as comfortable as humanly possible because we really don't believe that there's something better than this. So we're not willing to risk even the smallest, little, minutest detail because down deep, we can't refocus our fear that there's nothing else. Do we really believe and are really saved? And that's where it starts. I mean, we're not going to take a huge financial risk. We're not going to take a huge social or economic or you know, religious risk until we really, really believe that He has saved us. That this isn't the point. This place isn't the end-all, be-all of our existence. And that's our true one base common fear. It's time for us to refocus that fear, not on the risk, but on the reward. And he goes on in chapter 11, verse 1, he says, because all of this is about faith. He says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. You see, hope or faith is operating in the reality that we know to be true, even when we don't see it. We know the blessing of God is there, even when we don't see it. We know the salvation is there, even when we don't see it. And hope is fixing our eyes on a promise that's guaranteed to be fulfilled and living in the present. I'm going to say that again. Fixing our eyes on a promise that we know is going to be fulfilled and now living in the present in light of future certainty. That's refocusing our fear of the here and now, refocusing our fear on this is all there is to the promise, the reality of faith. Which brings me to the next thing. Not only should we refocus our fear, but in order to become kingdom risk takers, we have to rejuvenate our faith. We have to breathe new life into the faith that we profess. In continuing on in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says that, well, I tell you, we'll start in verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. And then he goes on, by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man and God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks even though he was dead. And by faith Enoch, who was taken from this life so that he did not experience death, he could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You know the reality of rejuvenating our faith? Now, I used two examples there that probably aren't on the tip of your tongue when you talk about, hey, give me some kingdom risk takers. Give me some people that really jump out of you of Scripture. I doubt the first people you're going to talk about are Abel and Enoch. But when the Hebrew writer is dealing with this kind of thing, when he's dealing with the root of our faith, those are the people that he talks about. When we think about rejuvenating our faith, the big thing is just follow God.
I mean, you know, in little things, look at what he talks about by Abel. Offered a better sacrifice. I mean, just something common in those days is sacrificing. Something is just common to us. It wasn't something great. It wasn't saying by faith, Abel stormed some castle. By faith, Abel took a hill for the Lord. By faith, Abel walked across the Red. None of that. It was just a better sacrifice. It was something common. It was something, you know, weekly. It was something that maybe at the time didn't seem like that big a deal, but you know what? It was following God. And as we rejuvenate our faith, as we think about what it takes to live the life that God has called us, it starts in little decisions on a daily basis to be the kind of person God has called us to be. If you find yourself thinking, I don't have big mountain-moving, Philistine-conquering kind of faith. I don't have standing up to giant kind of faith. I don't have that kind of risk-taking in me. You know where God wants you to start? He wants us to start by recognizing the little things, the good and pleasing sacrifices on a daily basis. Because you get one day where you, man, I was close to God today. I really gave this day to God. And then you stack it up next to another day. You know, man, I really gave yesterday and today to God. I feel closer to God than ever. And then you put four or five of those days together. Pretty soon you got a week. You got a week of really giving to God and sacrificing to God and following God. Before long, you got a month. And then you got a whole quarter. And then you realize, you know what? I've been really striving after God. I've been trying to be faithful to God. I've been paying attention to the little things you know what? That faith begins to grow and you begin to depend on the faith that God is birthing within you. He says, start with the little things. And he talks about Enoch. I mean, Enoch is a guy who walked with God. And if you want to read about Enoch, it's in Genesis chapter 5. You read about this this genealogy. And this is Methuselah's dad. Enoch lived to be 365 years old. And it talks about a turning point in his life and where his faith really became, you know, something that showed up in Scripture. When he became a dad, he realized that maybe relationships are important. And that relationships with people and with God are important. And you want to talk about a risk-taking guy. We read nothing about this guy. Except that he was a father and he walked with God. Relationship. What kind of a risk would it be for you to throw away everything else in life and concentrate on being good, having relationships with people? What if nothing else mattered? What if no career choice, no political aspirations, what if nothing, no financial security or what anyone else except for, I am going to be good at being a relationship person. I'm going to parent my kids. I'm going to be a good husband or a good wife. I'm going to walk with God. That's all we know. And he's the second person mentioned in the chapter about faith. You want to be a kingdom risk taker, rejuvenate your faith, and it starts in little things. The last thing I want to talk about is recalling God's faithfulness. Refocus our fear, rejuvenate the faith that we have, and recall the faithfulness of God. He goes on in 7 through 40 of the verse 7 and through verse 40 just to talk about all of these people. By faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Abraham again, you know, just going down, you know, he talks about, you know, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Joseph, by faith Moses, all of these people. All of these people have one thing in common. God did what he said he was going to do in their lives. God did what he said he was going to do for each one of them. Read all of those verses. We don't have time this morning, but go through 7 through 40 and just read all of those verses. And you'll find something very unique about each one of their lives is that God told them something would happen. They followed Him in faith and it happened. It was not amended in any way. It wasn't changed. It wasn't, oh, by the way, here's everything God said He would do. He did it. Everything He said He would do. Understand that God has a 100% success rate. When God says it, it happens. My question is, what makes us think we'll be any different? What makes us think that, you know what, if I do these things that I feel called, that God's leading, that if I take this risk, I just don't know if it'll happen. You know what makes us different? Is because typically today we will say, I just don't know if it'll happen the way I want it to happen. Not that we're worried it won't happen the way God wants it to happen. You see, kingdom risk takers above everything else are concerned with God. I mean, they're focused on God's will. And they're focused on His kingdom. You see, the reality of our life is that for now, for right now, as we live and as we breathe and as we move in this society, for the moment, in the kingdom of God, you see, because there's a kingdom of this earth and then there's the kingdom of God. And if we're in the kingdom of God, if right now we're living on earth but part of the kingdom of God, that's at war with the kingdom of this earth, risk is not an option. It's just not an option. If we are truly kingdom people, if we are truly seeking the will of God above the will of this world, then risk, taking risk and giving up comfort, giving up social standing, giving up what we have here is not an option. It could cost us our life. The question is, will you risk your life or will you risk your soul? It comes down to those two things. Will we risk the here and now to gain life with God forever? Because that's the choice that He's given us. That's the choice that Scripture gives us. He said, what good is it for us to gain right now if we lose forever? What good is it if we risk nothing here and we risk everything that is to come? So as we try as a congregation to focus our thinking on God and to endeavor to be great kingdom dreamers, we have to be willing to give up today, give up this life, risk everything that we have for the 100% accurate promise that is to come. The challenge is, can we have that kind of faith? Can we be those kind of kingdom people? Can we be kingdom risk takers? This morning, you have a choice to make. Again, I always say, I really don't have anything else to say to end a sermon other than we have a choice to make. We can be the same as we were. We can allow the truth, the reality, and the challenge of God and our faith to change us and to change us forever. This morning, we can be kingdom risk takers. We can be men and women of faith who are gladly willing to refocus our fear and to make our faith stronger, to focus on God and to be different. The choice is yours together as we stand and as we sing.